Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our Foster City campus. I'm on video, so I want to welcome our Millbrae campus. I got to be honest, so I'm a little frustrated this morning. I cannot believe that there is a World Cup final match at 11:30. And so I'm going to send a letter to FIFA and say, hello, I'm a pastor. I will not be able to see it, you know. And so, of course, I'm going to record it. And so please, no one tell me the score. Don't text me. Don't call me. Don't email me. I'd really appreciate that. Some of you are like, well, you're a pastor. You shouldn't care about sports. And I do, especially this game. So anyway, that's why I'm sure you are here at the 9 o'clock service. And you and Millbrae at 11 o'clock, you're just holier. Because, you know, you don't care about it, right? So, well, anyway, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, at both of our campuses, we have Bibles in the back. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to steal one of those and keep that. It's our gift to you. And go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just put a marker there. Put your journal maybe there, because we'll come back to there. In a second, we'll look at just a really incredible prayer of David. Well, I don't know about you, but there have been a few times in my life, probably more than a few, where I've had this dream, this goal, this plan, this desire that just didn't work out the way I thought, right? I'm sure none of you can relate to that. I mean, one of those times I was thinking about this week was this time in college. And it was the spring of 2000. The economy was white hot for all kinds of reasons, of course, because of the dot-com craze. And as a graduating senior, you know, I was interviewing at these different companies. I was a business major. And so things looked bright. You know, I'm not really trying to brag, but I had a few offers from different companies. So I was all excited because in college, you get tired of being poor and broke all the time. And so at this time, I was fully walking with God. I really felt I was, you know, in his will, in his plan. I mean, I didn't feel like I had any hidden sin or anything like that. But here's what would happen in these interviews is I would leave and I'd had this weird feeling that maybe this plan, this job wasn't God's plan for my life. And so, of course, the godly man that I was, I said, I pushed it away and ignored it because this is what I wanted to do, right? And so, but I would leave and just going, gosh, is God telling me no? And I didn't like that answer, right? See, my goal, my dream, my desire is pretty simple. Go to college, you know, graduate, you know, get a great paying job, climb the corporate ladder to success, you know, and be financially free at some point, right? There's nothing wrong with those things. But honestly, becoming a pastor was barely on my radar screen at all. And so what happened when I was 17, I became a Christian and God slowly began to change my heart and my worldview and my plans. And so when I was graduating, I had this other opportunity that I was just praying for, but this opportunity was to move to Las Vegas to plant a new church. And so to make a long story short, through God's word, through godly counsel, through circumstances, I began to see that my plan, my idea, this great dream I had was not necessarily God's. I mean, could God have used me as a financial planner or marketing director or garbage man? Sure, he definitely could have. But I began to see that God had something else for me, something different. And so that spring of 2000, I made a hard decision, moved to Las Vegas to help plant a new church. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a dream? Or a plan, or a desire, or something that just didn't work out as you thought it would? I mean, maybe this dream, maybe this desire was really good. It was really noble. I mean, there was nothing sinful about it. In fact, you may have had everyone, including your mom, saying, you should do that, you know? But in the end, for whatever reason, God closed the door. I'm wondering, even if some of you are here this morning or in Millbrae, and you're going, Rob, I got a decision right now. That I'm faced, and I don't know what to do. I mean, maybe you have a business deal. Man, it looks really good. And everything says you should do it, and everyone says you should do it, but something is going, wait, I don't know if it's the right thing. Or maybe you're dating someone, and you're like, man, I wonder if I should marry him. You know, he's a Christian, right? That's good enough, you know? Or maybe your dream or your plan has to do with your kids. or your retirement or whatever it is. But what do you do when it becomes clear that your plan, your dream, your desire, whatever it may be, is not God's? I mean, how do we respond when God says no to us? And if he's never said no to you, just stick around. He will one time. He will. Trust me, right? And so here's what's amazing about the prayer we're going to look at this morning. God told King David no to a really great plan, to an amazing dream that he had. And King David's response was to go to God in prayer. And there's really some amazing things I think we can learn from this prayer. And some amazing things that we can learn about God. And some amazing things we can learn about when God says no to our dream, to our plan, to our desire. And so here's the question that I believe David's prayer is answering this morning is this. Here's the question. If you're taking notes, hopefully you have a prayer journal. If not, there's some out there somewhere and someone will give them to you. But here's the question. How do we pray when God says no? Let me say that again. How do we pray when God says no? Now, before we jump into this prayer, we got to do a little background work because, this prayer does not come out of some isolated experience. We need to understand a little bit of the life of David. We need to understand what's leading up to this prayer, right? Because this prayer comes about in David's life at a very, very special time in history. It really does. This was a really unique time for David, a really unique time for Israel. And so let me just say just a couple of quick things. First, David, of course, is the newly crowned king, right? And so his path to the throne, if you've ever read 1 or 2 Samuel, has not been an easy one. I love the story of David. I mean, this guy was a man on a run. This guy was a man of war. And so David finally brings the Ark of the Covenant into the holy city of Jerusalem. Remember that scene? And the city itself is even renamed the City of David. And so Israel is finally enjoying rest from all their enemies. There's just a time of peace that they didn't have, a time of rest, a time where things just settled down. And so the picture in 2 Samuel 6 is David, and he's in his temple, or excuse me, he's in his palace. And he's enjoying this beautiful palace. This passage is also preserved in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And so there's David, he's relaxing, he's enjoying this time of peace, and all of a sudden he has this dream surfaces, this plan, this desire. How often is it in those times of vacation or rest that we all of a sudden see something that wasn't there before? And so David has this desire to build for God a house, a house. Now, that word house literally meant that he wanted to build for God a temple for people to worship, a temple for God's name. Right? And so he's excited about this dream. This is my legacy that I will leave. I'm going to build God a house. It's a noble plan, a great plan, right? And so he tells his spiritual advisor, Samuel, he says, hey, or Nathan, excuse me. He says, Nathan, I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan says, David, you're the king. God is with you. Man, he's given you all kinds of this of success. Do it. This is going to be amazing, right? And so here's David's dream. It was righteous. It was a godly dream. He wanted to build a temple for God, for people to worship. Nothing wrong with that. See, David had the time. David had the resources. David had the energy. And he thought had God's blessing because Nathan said, go for it, right? But here's the problem. His dream, his plan was not God's. His dream was not God. See, what happens is that the Lord immediately speaks to Nathan. And he says, hey, Nathan, you need to tell David something. David is not going to build my house, right? You know, his son will build my house, right? And so then Nathan then tells David that. And if you're familiar with Chronicles, you understand that the reason that God gave is kind of a weird reason. God said that, David, you're a man of war. You're a man of blood, so you're not going to build my house. Now, if I were David, my response would have been something like this. Wait a second, God. Weren't my wars your wars? Right? You're the one that told me to go to war and to drive the enemy out. In fact, you blessed these wars. And so, wait a second, now you don't want me to build you a temple? Give me another reason, God. That's at least what I would have said. And so God tells Nathan, who then tells David, no, I have a better plan, a different plan. And so God tells Nathan, says, I'm going to build you a house. And of course, there's a play on words there, because David already had a palace. He didn't need another one. The house that God wanted to build David was his legacy, his dynasty, his descendants, his lineage. I'm going to build you a house that's going to last forever. It's going to be incredible, God says. I'm never going to remove my hand of love from your house. In fact, David, I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to build you a house. I mean, this was an amazing promise. It really was. In fact, an Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, said this. He said, this promise of David is perhaps the most remarkable in all Scripture. And so in response to David's broken dream, in response to this new amazing promise, David offers this wonderful prayer. And so as I studied this, there's really three lessons I think, and I'm sure there's more, but there's really three lessons I think this prayer gives us this morning. And this prayer really teaches us, I believe, how do we pray when God says no? So here are the three lessons. This prayer is humble. This prayer is focused on God. And lastly, this prayer is really, really courageous. Okay, so those quick things. So if you have your Bibles at both of our campuses, go ahead and open them up to 2 Samuel 7. And, I'm going to read a large chunk, so bear with me. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 18. All right, let's start. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." Verse 22. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." That's a great verse to underline, by the way. Verse 23. "And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And we all said, amen. Well, the first thing I want you to notice here is that this is a humble prayer. And in fact, as I looked at the prayers that we've gone through in this teaching series, one of the things that jumped out to me is that they were all prayers given in humility, right? In view of how awesome and how powerful God is, each person that we've studied had seen themselves and say, "Man, I'm small, I am frail compared to God," right? And so before David prays, I love what he does here in this text. The text says David went in and sat before the Lord. And so I assume that to mean that David went into the tent where the ark was housed and he sat before the Lord. So I want you to notice really two things here. First, David had a special place to pray. And secondly, he had a very special posture to pray. I mean, it's true. You and I, we can pray wherever we want. We can pray whenever we want. I get that. I understand that. But there are times and there are moments when we need a different place to pray. Now, if you have kids, small kids like me, maybe you need to lock yourself in a closet or go to the garage to pray, right? Trust me. I've been there. I've done that. But we all need a place that is comfortable for us to pray, a place where that allows us to enter in to God's presence. So let me ask you, do you have a place that helps you pray? I mean, maybe you have a special a chair in your living room that just, that's your spot, you know, where you meet with the Lord. Or maybe you go to your backyard and, you know, you just look at your roses or whatever and you're like, that's your place, you know. Or maybe I had a friend who lived in the Midwest, and he would drive out to like the only oak tree that was in his town, and he would just sit under there until he heard from God. That was his place, right? Or if you're like me, you know, you need to see something. And so I love to pray like overlooking things like the mountains or a valley or whatever. It helps me to enter in. Do you have a special place to pray? See, I believe that sometimes where we pray can affect how we pray, right? That's really true. But look what else David does. The text says that David sat before the Lord. See, what's interesting, in Hebrew culture, when you prayed, you either stood or you knelt. You didn't sit. You stood or you knelt, but David sits before the Lord. Now, I don't know why he sat. I have a couple guesses. Maybe it was a posture for him, a sign of humility that David sat before the Lord. And for me, when I pray, there's different postures that I use, right? Sometimes I walk and pray. If I'm really stressed out, I run and I'm praying, right? Sometimes I pray in my car. People will drive past me, think I'm crazy, you know? But I'm praying sometimes, right? Other times, you know, I just need to sit and be quiet. And there are those moments where I need to get on my knees and pray. You know what I'm talking about, right? Of course you do. And so David needed to sit. He didn't want to stand. He didn't want to kneel. He said, no, I need to sit down. I get this picture of almost like, God, I'm going to sit here until you speak to me. So David sits inside of the tent, inside of the most, real close to one of the most holy and sacred places that Israel had. And I love what he says in his prayer first. I love what he says. He says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? I love that. Who am I? See, that's a great question to ask the Lord. But David knew the answer, and we know the answer. We're not much, right? Who am I? Not much. See, David knew that he was nobody. He knew that he was a nobody that God made into a somebody, right? Because remember what happened to his life? I mean, David was just a little shepherd boy, right? In fact, he was the eighth son of Jesse, not the pick of the litter by any means. So Samuel goes out to find this new king that God wanted. He looks at all of Jesse's sons and says, oh, one of these is going to be it. And God says, none of them are it. So then the text says this handsome and ruddy guy comes in from the field, and it's David. And Samuel blesses and anoints David. And I love what the text says, that his spirit came on David in a power. And so David knew where he came from. He knew that God has been with him. He knew that it was God who took him from shepherding sheep to shepherding God's people, right? And so his response to who God is, his response to what God has done, is to simply come before God and say, who am I that I'm even here? That I'm even alive and I'm the king. God, who am I that you've done all this for me? See, David's prayer was humble. In fact, he uses 9 times he calls himself God's servant. 9 times. See, the king of Israel, think about this, who is surrounded by probably hundreds of servants, in light of his relationship with God, says, God, I'm just your servant. Nothing more. Nothing less. See, as God's servant, David continually sought to be obedient to God's will, All throughout his life, he's been faithful to follow God. He's developed this trust between him and the Lord. In light of all this, David was humble. He said, God, I am your servant, and God, who am I? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, a great verse says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. David got that, even though that verse was written hundreds and hundreds of years later. David got that. He fully acknowledges that all he has, the whole path that he's gotten to the throne, all his gifts, all his blessings were just all gifts of God. He didn't deserve any of them. So he says in humility, he says, God, I can't take any credit. Lord, I wanted to build you a house, but obviously you have a different plan. God, you are telling me no, so I come before you in humility and say, who am I? You know, G.K. Chesterton once said, great quote. He said, humility is the mother of giants. I love this. One sees great things from the valley, only small things from the peak. See, when is the last time in prayer you said to God, who am I? Who am I? In prayer, do you come to God in humility from the valley floor looking up? Or are you like me from time to time, you like to be on the top looking down, right? See, David's prayer is marked with humility. And when God says no to us, man, our prayers need to be marked with humility. We need to say, God, who am I? Who am I? I want you to notice something else here. Not only is David's prayer humble, but it's completely focused and saturated on God. It really is. And see, there's no doubt when you read this prayer, there is no doubt that God is the subject, the focus, and the bullseye of his prayer. God is mentioned in one of his names over 16 times in different ways. I mean, if you're reading this, that should just jump out to you like, okay, I get it. This prayer is about God. But what's interesting is out of the different names used for God here, I think the most significant is the 7 times David says, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Now, unfortunately, the ESV translation doesn't translate it that way. Other translations do. But 7 times David says, Sovereign Lord. Over and over again, he says, God, you're sovereign. God, you're sovereign. Oh, Sovereign Lord. And so the question is, why does David call God sovereign? And what in the world does that mean anyway? So to call God sovereign is to acknowledge that God is in control and he has the right to do whatever he wishes. It means, to call God sovereign means that he knows what's best for us. And so David got that. He understood that all throughout his life, God has been sovereign. God has been in control, keeping him safe from Saul, keeping him safe from Goliath, keeping him safe from his enemies. In fact, in verses 18 through 19, David thanks God for being sovereign over his family. In verses 22 through 24, David thanks God for being sovereign over his nation, over the nation of Israel. And finally, in verses 27 through 29, David thanks God for being sovereign and directing his own path, his own life. And so in light of all that, David says, God, you are sovereign. You are in control. I can see that now. I get that now. If you were with us last week, we looked at this amazing prayer of Job. And for those of you in Millbrae, this is going to be a recap. For those of you here, it's going to be new. But last week, I made this point. I basically said this. I said, one of the keys to prayer is knowing just how big and how awesome God is, and just how small and puny we are, right? That's one of the keys to prayer. We step back and say, God, you are big. You are amazing. You are awesome. You are sovereign. You are in control. And in light of who God is, as our knowledge of him increases, guess what happens to us? We get smaller, right? And that's one of the goals of prayer, for God to get big and for us to get small. And see, I think David got that. Because his prayer drips with the wonder, with the glory, and with the majesty of God. And so what's my point? When God says no, like David, we need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. that God is in control and that God knows what's best for his children. Will we be frustrated with him? Yes. Will we complain and question him? Yes, nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, we need to rest on the rock that God is God and that you and I are not. So let me ask you another question. Are your prayers saturated with God? How much time did you spend this week reminding yourself of the character and nature of God? See, I don't know what it is that you're going on, what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what struggles you have. Honestly, I don't know what areas that God may be saying no to. But I would encourage you right now to stop and say, God, you are sovereign. You are in control. Whatever you say, whatever your will is, I'm willing to do it. That's what David did. That's what we need to do. So David's prayer was marked with humility. David's prayer was saturated in God. And the next thing that jumped out to me, and again, I'm sure there's other things, is that David's prayer was courageous. David was a man of courage. In verse 27, look with me real quick. Just a word jumps out here and it says this, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, therefore, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Literally in the Hebrew, it says that David has found heart to pray this prayer to God. Now, the question for me is, and the question for us is, why did David need courage to pray? Right? I don't really need courage to pray. I just go to God and pray. Right? But I thought about that and I said, wait a second. David, he did need courage. Think about where he's praying, for one. He's praying inside the tent near the ark. If you read 2 Samuel, what happened earlier in chapter 6? You remember that guy Uzzah? Weird name. But what happened? He was moving the ark. He accidentally touched the ark. Boom! He struck dead. Right? Praying near the ark, coming around the ark, was a scary place to be. And so there's David sitting down right next to the ark. I don't know how close he was. I don't know if he could almost touch it. I don't know. But fresh on his mind is just is what happened to Uzzah, right? See, David knew how loved and how accepted he was by God, but he also knew how holy God was and how God hates sin. And so there he is praying, and he needs courage to pray because of where he was praying at. But then I think the second reason David needed courage was because if you look at his prayer, if you look at his request, it was bold. And it was potentially dangerous. See, three times in the last verses, David says in verse 25, 28, and 29, and now, God, do this. See, everything David has prayed up to this point has really been introductory, has really been preliminary. See, David now, he wants to get down to the nitty-gritty, and he wants to seal the deal with the promises God has made to him. And the promise, of course, is that through the prophet Nathan, God promised to bless his house, to make his name great, to make his name famous, that all his descendants will be blessed through David. And so David says, God, confirm that. Do that, please. And what's interesting about this prayer is almost as if David is now praying God's words back to God. By the way, a side note, that's a great way to pray. Pray God's words back to him. You know, if you pray the Psalms, it's a great way to pray. Take a Psalm, take Psalm 1, and you pray that back to God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, Lord, I want to be a man who's blessed by you. I don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's just a side note. That's just a freebie. And so there's David. And he's holding on to God's word. He's courageously saying, God, do what you said you're going to do. I don't know about you, but I love that about David. This is the same guy who courageously confronted Goliath. This is the same guy who fought battles with courage. And now this same man is courageously standing on the promises of God and saying, God, come through for me one more time. God, do what you said you're going to do. I believe that you're faithful. I believe your promises. I believe that you're going to come through. But I just want to pray it and say, God, bless me. Do it. Do what you said you're going to do, because that is so much greater than me building you a house. You know, this scene reminds me of my kids. If you're a parent, you're going to get this. If you're not a parent, you're going to be, I don't get it. Here's the deal. When I promise something for my kids, oh man, I better do it, right? It doesn't matter if an hour goes by or days go by. It doesn't matter if they wake up from a nap. You know, they wake up going, Daddy, let's do what you said. We're going to go to yogurt or we're going to go wherever, you know? My kids will hold me to any promises I make. That's why I need to be careful, not promise anything. Please go to bed. I promise to give you chocolate or whatever, right? Because my daughter will wake up and saying, chocolate, please. You know, like the first thing, you know? But here's what's amazing. I think the same is true of God. I mean, God has made hundreds of promises to his children. In fact, there are books written on the promises of God. And so when God says no, like David, we need to remind ourselves and even remind God of his promises. We have the promise of God's presence. Man, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. We have the promise of God's protection. He is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our tower. Psalm 18. God promises to give us power and to provide for us. Isaiah 41 is one example. God promises to lead us. John 10. God promises to give us rest. Matthew 11, 28. It's summer. None of you need rest, right? Wrong. God promises to guide us. Psalm 25, verse 9. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are hundreds of promises that God is just waiting for us to pray. See, in this prayer, I think it's important to know, too, that David is not telling God what to do. He's not. David is just reminding himself and his God of the promises that were made. And what's amazing, when you look at David's life, God kept his promises. He really did. David's monarchy would rule for over 20 generations through some 400 years. That's a long time. Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, also said this, and I love this, a great quote, write it down. He said that prayer impacts the Lord of promise. I don't fully get that all the time, but I believe it. Prayer impacts the Lord of promise. And so here's David courageously asking God, God, make good on your promise. And God does. So let me ask you this morning, whether you're here in Foster City or in Millbrae, let me ask you, what promises do you need to cling to this morning? Man, what promises do you need to pray this week? I'd encourage you, write it down in your journal. Pray them this week. God, I am tired. I need your rest this week. God, I don't know what to do in this decision. Man, Lord, I need your wisdom this week. You know what's amazing is that even today, God has kept his promise to David. He really has. Jesus Christ is, of course, a descendant of David. And God has fulfilled his promises through his Son who rules from a heavenly Jerusalem and whose kingdom is eternal. We looked at that when we studied the book of Revelation. But as I was studying this text, something jumped out to me, and I just want to share it with you. Really, what I found amazing about God this week is that the greatest no he ever said was to his own son. The greatest no he ever said was to his own son. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Jesus prayed, he said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus first and foremost wanted to do the will of God no matter what. I get that. But I also believe that Jesus knew that what he was going to endure would be extremely painful, extremely excruciating, almost overwhelming. I mean, to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders, to be crucified, to be abandoned by God just for a moment, was almost too much to bear for Jesus. And so Jesus prays and he says, Father, if there's any other way, man, can you take this cup of suffering? Can you take this cup of death? Can you let it pass? Is there any other way? But God's answer was, no. There is no other way. And so through the death and resurrection of Jesus, sin, Satan, and death were all defeated. You and I, if we are in Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And so you and I, because of Jesus, can pray now, as Hebrews 10 says, because of the work on the cross. We have confidence that we can go to God because of what Jesus did for us. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian and you're with us this morning, man, I want to encourage you to pray that your first prayer would be a prayer where you say yes to Jesus. Will you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I don't get it all, but man, I want you. And so really at both of our campuses, we have a team of people who would love to pray with you and for you if you've made and if you want to make a decision for Jesus. Well, I want to end with a wonderful verse that I bet most of you know by heart. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I bet that most of you know that prayer and you know that psalm. And for years, I mean, I believe that prayer. For years, man, I stood on that promise. God, delight myself in you, and you'll give me the desires of our heart. But one day I remember, I don't know if it was a sermon or a book I read or just whatever, but I remember I thought, whoa, I've been misinterpreting that verse for years. You ever had that experience where you believe something, all of a sudden you go, that's wrong, right? That kind of happened to me. See, I thought that verse was essentially saying this. This is the Rob Hall translation. Love God and he'll give you whatever you want. That's a great promise. It's just not true, right? See, I thought that if I just love God, that whatever my heart desired, you know, I'll get it. You just got to pray for it, right? But Psalm 37:4 is a call for us to love God and to delight in him. And when we do that, watch me here, God will put in our hearts his desire. See, when we love God and we delight in him, that is our reward. And then when we love God and delight in him, he will put in our hearts his desires. In other words, our desires become his desires. His desires become our desires. Right? And so as I learn by faith to love and trust God, guess what? My heart changes. And here's the amazing thing about prayer. If you're taking notes, write this down. The amazing thing about prayer, this is true for David, this is true for us, is that in prayer, God changes my desires for his desires. In prayer, God changes my desires and he replaces them with his desires. See, when I think back on all the times that I sense God telling me no, I can now see that he had a better plan. So real quick, I end up moving to Las Vegas. Who do I meet? My wife. You're beautiful. Let's get married, right? Then we had our first kid. And then we embarked on an incredible ministry, on an incredible journey, right? And then as I was leaving that church to go back to seminary, because I was supposed to finish in 3 years, and I was on the almost 10-year plan, right? I'm a bright guy. So before I left, guess who came on our staff? Anne Marie Sanford, who's Mark Mitchell's daughter. So Anne Marie hooked me up with Mark and with CPC. And as I was graduating seminary, I had this great plan. Man, I really wanted to plant a church in downtown Portland. And guess what God said in my plan? No. And now you're all stuck with my family. See, the best reaction we can have when God says no is like David, is to cooperate with humility and with prayer. See, the amazing thing about David is that he was so excited about building a temple for God. He had this great dream, this great plan. There was nothing wrong with that plan. But God says, no, I have a better plan. I have a different plan. David, I'm going to build you a house. And you're going to be famous. And your name is going to be famous. And your descendants will be blessed. David, that's way better than building me a temple. In fact, God said, I don't need a temple. You know, you can't hold me in a box. And so David was just overwhelmed at the graciousness of God. And so he sits down at God's feet and says, man, who am I? So let me end with this. How do we pray when God says no? We come to the Lord, we sit at his feet, and in humility we confess, who am I? And I hope our prayers start like that all week. Man, God, who am I? We then sit in the wonder of God's character and nature and goodness. And we say, as David said, therefore, you are great, O sovereign Lord. For there is none like you. And there is no God beside you. And when God says no, we then muster the courage to cling and hold on to the promises of God. And so whatever your situation may be, whatever it is that God may be saying no to, we need to remind ourselves and remind God of his promises. And so here's the main point. Here's what I want to leave you with. In prayer, God changes our desires and replaces them with his. That's the amazing thing about prayer. That's what he did for David. And that's really his commitment to us this morning. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we just stop at both of our campuses this morning, and we want to focus on you for a moment. And we just humbly say, and corporately, we just, in our hearts, we say, God, who are we? That you have redeemed us, that you have called us, that you have given us life, that we're even alive today. Oh God, it's so obvious that you've had your hand in our lives, that you've drawn us to yourself. And God, we are so grateful for that. God, remind us this week in prayer, God. Actually, just remind us to pray this week. And God, for some of us, you know, we're just too busy. And so, God, I pray that you would humble us this week and that we would go to you and we would, in humility, say, God, we need you. Man, who am I? God, as we reflect back on our lives and the point that we're at today, we would just thank you and say, God, you've been so good. Oh, man, I didn't deserve any of the things you've given us. I pray that that would be our heart, that would be our attitude this week. God, I pray, too, that you would give us courage to pray your promises right back to you. I don't fully get that. But I believe that, God. I believe, Lord, that you've given us these promises for us to stand on. And God, how easy it is for us to forget who you are and to forget what you've done. And so, God, help us this week and remind us of your promises, God. And then, God, I just pray for any person who's here or who are in Millbrae who are listening and they're going, Rob, man, I don't even know this Jesus guy. Oh, Lord, would they say yes to you this morning? Would they just say, God, come into my life, come into my heart, man. Change me, make me a man or make me a woman like David, a man after your own heart or a woman after your own heart, oh God. I pray that people would pray that prayer all over the peninsula this morning. And so, Father, we come to you, God, and we know that you do say no to us. But we also know that there's so many times where you've said yes, yes, yes. Thank you for finally praying that. Here it is. Thank you for finally praying that. Here's even more. Oh God, you are a God who most often says yes. So thank you for who you are this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.